Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Reading from God's holy word, as we find it in Romans chapter 2, the last part of the chapter, in the first part of chapter 3. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What advantage, then, hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Let's give thanks for these words, as we have them here, God's holy word, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and, thankfully, instruction in righteousness. Let's pray that we'll have all from the Word that we need. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ, giving thanks in His name for all that has been given, all that has been done. Especially we give thanks, Father, that Christ has been given to the world, that Thou hast so loved the world of sinners, that Thou dost give Him, Thine only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray, Father, that we might rightly believe on Him, His person, one with Thee, one equal with Thee, as He thought it not robbery to think that of Himself, and then take on Him the form of a man, and humble Himself to the death of the cross. We give thanks for all of that. And we give thanks, Father, also for Thy Holy Spirit, who can take the things of Christ and show them to us, who can also convict us of our sin, and make us to know not only, as the song stated, Jesus, I come, but we might come as we truly are, as Thou dost say we are, that we might learn in repentance what sinners we are, and then have true and godly sorrow, that we might repent and then believe the gospel. We pray, Father, that that may take place in the church in reviving, that it may take place in the world in awakening, that it may take place in our nation and every nation throughout the world. We pray that it may be there for Jew and for Gentile, as we speak here of them, first of all, but also we know that this has an application to us. As Paul was writing to the Gentile church, we know that he addressed those that were Jews in it, but as it was for the rest of the church, it is also for us. And we pray that Thou would make these words effectual to us, that Thou would give us understanding of them, for them and for ourselves, that we might rightly pray for both them and ourselves, and that there might be the blessing needed in every nation. We pray, Father, for Thy blessing on those also that have never heard the word, do not have this privilege and blessing, that soon laborers might be called and sent to every nation, tongue, and tribe. We pray, Father, for other needs that there are, the temporal needs as well as the eternal, for those that are homeless and hunger, persecuted, war-torn lands, broken homes, the sick, the injured, the sorrowing, the elderly. All these, Father, we pray especially for the children in the broken homes. We pray for the schools, the police, soldiers, all the needs that there are there in the world. We pray that Thou wilt meet them in Thy grace and Thy love and long-suffering, especially when we are so terribly in our sins and our nation, turning so far from Thee, turning away from the blessing of Thy word. And we pray that Thou wilt bring us back through Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. As we look at these words again, they are certainly words that are needed today. It had an application then, about A.D. 60, 25 to 30 years after Christ ascended. We don't know how old this church was at this time, how long it had been in existence. We know there were other churches at the same time, and Christ wrote to other churches also much later in the seven churches in Asia that he directed John to write to. And many of them also were called to repentance. This church here is described, the people individually and collectively. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Marvel not that I said, you must be born again. There must be that which is inward, and not just outward. Paul wrote to Timothy about what would happen, as he described it in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. This also know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And I fear they are here. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We are there. Without natural affection, false accusers, all of that is going on, many governments that are not one with each other. And especially this, which we read in the fifth verse, much like what Paul is writing of the Jews, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Here, the Jews had the form of godliness by being circumcised, but that did not make them truly Jews, spiritual Jews, children of Abraham. They all thought they were, but only those who had repented and believed with Abraham were those that were the ones inwardly and did have the circumcision of the heart or the new birth. Or sometimes we could think of it as Paul with Lydia. Luke writes, the Lord opened her heart that she gave heed to all that Paul spake. That was the circumcision that she had, the cutting away of the hardness of the heart, making her listen. Already David spoke of that long before Christ came, stated, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Those that were made willing by the work of the Spirit, by the new birth, by the word being applied, coming, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, not in word only, but in power with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we must have. The word is a powerful word in itself, but in our hardness of heart, we resist it, and we need the work of the Spirit. I'll read a little bit of it, time permitting, a little bit later in the message, about the time of the Great Awakening. And Jonathan Edwards says, God began extraordinarily to work amongst us. He had been preaching the word, and to some extent, they had listened. But now, suddenly, a number were converted. And the Lord willing, we'll read of that. So when we read here, not only he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision of the heart, Christ told Nicodemus that very plainly, and he, instructing Nicodemus, says, knowest thou not these things? He should have known. It should have been known all through the years before that. Nicodemus was reproved because he didn't know it, didn't know the need of the new birth. He was puzzled. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? He knew better than some that it had to be again. Some only say it's from above, but it is also again. It is after we are born, dead in sin. Paul writes to the Ephesians, stating that they were dead and they were quickened together with Christ, made alive, taken out their deadness in sin, dead to righteousness that they would sin willfully, terribly, and then dead to the knowledge that they were doing it, blind. That was the way the Jews were much of the time. We can read that history, especially the time of the judges. Over and over, we see it happen. Other times as well. The terrible time when Jeremiah was prophet, and judgment followed in an awful, awful way on Judah and Jerusalem. So here says, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael the same day, but Ishmael only had it outward in the flesh. He was described later as he who was born after the flesh. Here says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Paul himself was stopped. He was a Pharisee, one of those that Christ described as washing the outside of the cup. He was outward, appearance of righteousness, but did not have it in the heart. His heart was filled with hatred for Christ and his followers. That's why the Lord Jesus had to say to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Killing and putting in prison the believers in Christ. He did not have the circumcision of the heart, but he had it then. And from then on, he was like a little child, not only asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" but "What wilt thou have me to do?" And he did it from then on, showing that circumcision of the heart. He had, I'm sure, the Word of God in the letter. He could probably quote a lot of it, had learned it, had gone to the learning under Gamaliel, a very well-reputed Jewish teacher. We can read of him in the book of Acts. So here, the end of it is, "Whose praise is not of men, but of God." Coming to God as a sinner. Coming to God as the publican did. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And went to his house justified, rather than the Pharisee, who was also in the temple. Christ described him. "I thank God I'm not as other men are." That was his thinking. Outwardly, probably more righteous than the fellow that was with him. Poor. Tax collector. But saved. Went to his house justified, and the other one did not. Whatever he had was only in the letter. We can't speak too little of the letter. It's there. It's a blessing. But not enough to have the letter only. Or, as we read Paul's words to Timothy, having a form of godliness, learning it. Many learn it. Children go to catechism. They learn the scriptures, the doctrines, and can repeat it, learn it, mental ways, but not always in spiritual ways. One catechism starts out with, "What is your only comfort in life and death?" And the answer is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But we don't begin with that. The next question, which probably should be first, ask, "What three things must I know to live and die happily?" First, how great my sin and misery is. Only then do we know ourselves in the right way before God. Only then can we say, "Jesus, I come. I come to thee, and come as we are, just as I am, I come to thee." And there are two ways. One is, as I think I am, naturally. And the other is, as I am according to Scripture. We only have to go to the next chapter and read, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Going back to the prayer of the two in the temple, the Pharisee thought he was righteous. The publican knew he was a sinner. He had God's word in his heart. It had made him know he was a sinner. First, how great my sins and miseries are. Only then can we have the next one in right experience. How I may be delivered from my sins and miseries. And then, from then on, how I may show gratitude. Paul will show that also in the latter chapters here in the book of Romans. It's not enough to have it as a form. It must be sharper than a two-edged sword. The word becomes that to us and prick us as it did those on the day of Pentecost. And after that, when they submitted to the word, asked what they had to do, those that gladly received the word were baptized. How different than some others who never gladly received it, but killed those who brought it. After Paul gives these words of instruction, very necessary for each one of us. He is a Jew. We could say he is a child of God, which is one inwardly. And the new birth is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Not having a form of godliness only, and whose praise is not of men but of God. Sadly, as soon as we are godly, it brings persecution. Paul also writes to Timothy, all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oftentimes there's no praise. And sadly, much of the persecution through all the years has been from those who knew the word. That was true amongst the Jews. They knew the word. They killed Christ. They knew where he was going to be born. They knew many things. And the same thing is true. Those that know the word very well. Sadly, that even happened at the time of the Reformation. They came back to the word. Had a form of godliness before that. But they still persecuted one another. They showed hatred against some that also professed the gospel of Christ. A terrible mark on the church. Terrible mark before the world. Christ says that they might be one, that the world will know that thou, Father, hast sent Christ. But going on here, if this isn't sufficient, some might say, well, what good then is it to have the letter? Paul asked the question. He knows some might ask about that and say, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is their circumcision? If one has that and isn't a Jew inwardly. And that is true of not just a few, but of many. We can read further in this letter, Romans 9, that though the number of Israel is as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant, the smaller amount. That which is left is hardly measurable. Then we say, well then what advantage is there in circumcision if that is their lot? But Paul comes back and says, much every way, chiefly that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Two things here mentioned. Much every way, and then chiefly, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. If that's chiefly, that they had the word, and they did. The word was given to Moses. The word was given to others of the descendants of Abraham. And they wrote the word. That nation had the word. The oracles were given, the word of God. But what else did they have? If the word was chief, something else must have been there too. And it was. We could read Paul's concern for them, having great heaviness and sorrow. Chapter 9, he says, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And then he goes on to state all that they have. To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerned the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Chiefly the word, but also many other blessings. Adoption, glory, covenants, giving of the law. That is really also the word, but giving in that very spectacular way, God speaking from the mountain. All the people could hear it amidst the thunders and lightnings. Only one nation had that. And they had that. But here Paul is giving the warning. He had given very strong warning in the previous chapter. You that have the law, do you keep the law? You that teach, do you teach yourself? And that's applicable to all Christians as well as it was for those that he was addressing. He says, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. That wasn't enough for them, and we can see that here. And it isn't enough for us either. I read something earlier today that gives a good picture of it in our present time. And here it is somewhat in reverse. Paul is calling the Jews in chapter 2 to awake, to repent, to see that they're not what they thought they are. But it's also true of Christians and can be true of Christians today. In and amongst the Jews, listen to what one man wrote. A godly man who formerly had been a Jew made a journey to the ruins of Jerusalem and to the entire land of Canaan as being the dwelling place of his ancestors. During his journey to that land, he came to a place where many so-called Christians as well as Jews lived. he mingled there among his old people and brethren according to the flesh, and there spoke especially with a very intelligent Jew who treated him friendly, at least showed him no hostility. He spoke to him about the long-expected Messiah and pointed out to him Jesus Christ as Lord and King, and among other things said, I wished that missionaries might be sent to this place to turn the Jews to Christianity. Upon this, the Jew answered, and I wish that missionaries would be sent here to convert Christians to Christianity, because I know no people here that live so licentiously and carelessly as the so-called Christians. Today, the same thing can be said of many, yea, thousands of Christians in our day who live in Christianity as baptized heathen, and whose portion in eternity shall be heavy and dreadful, so much the more because they in Christianity have made their souls ripe for never-ending damnation. That's the picture of having a form of godliness. Here, these Christians didn't live their Christianity, and the Jews knew it. We need, again, an awakening, as God gave in the 1700s. And let me read part of that. The latter part of December, the Spirit of God began to set extraordinarily to work wonderfully amongst us. Very suddenly, one after another, five or six people were miraculously converted. I was particularly surprised by the story of a young woman who had been one of the greatest company keepers in the whole town. When she came to speak with me, I had never heard that she was serious about anything. Yet by the conversation I then had with her, it appeared to me that she gave an account of what was a glorious work of God's infinite power and grace. She told me that God had given her a new heart, truly broken and sanctified. I could not doubt it, and I have seen much in my acquaintance with her since to confirm it. Though the work in this woman's life was glorious, I was filled with concern about the effect it might have on others. I was ready to conclude, though too rashly, that some people would be hardened by it in carelessness and looseness of life, and that they would use it as a reason to open their mouth in reproach of religion. However, it worked in the opposite way to a wonderful degree. God made it, more than anything else that ever came to pass in the town, the greatest occasion of wakening to others. The news of it seemed to be almost like a flash of lightning on the hearts of the young people all over the town, and on many others. These people among us who used to be furthest from seriousness, and who I most feared would make mockery of her story, seemed to be awakened by it. Many went to talk to the young woman, and what had come about her seemed to satisfy all who spoke to her. That was part of the Great Awakening, and we need to be awakened to that today. Here we have the power of God in us. We have the Word of God being applied, preached. Edwards preached it in truth, and the people were made to hear it and do what we read, turn from their sin, turn to God in repentance, Christ in faith. That's what we need today.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org.